We're going to consider the passage that we read together from Luke chapter 5. But as a centerpiece and as a text, I take the words of Simon Peter in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the Old Testament, it was Job that said, "Go away, God. Why don't you leave me alone? I'm a mortal man. I'm going to die. You know my frailty. I could have a few reasonable days on earth, but now I've got these sore boils from the sole of my feet to the crown of my head. Why don't you just leave me alone to die in peace?" They were reckless words. They were wrung out of him by his pain. Yet this was the Job of whom God says he is a man in whom I am well pleased, perfect man, not perfect without sin, but trusting me absolutely. And these words that he says are not words that are blaspheming, which is what the devil wanted him to do. He never did blaspheme. And the Lord won the victory in him, though he said those things in his anguish. And when Peter expresses his awe of the Saviour by saying, "Depart from me, thou art, for I am a sinful man," it seems an odd thing to say. Did he really want the Lord to go away? What was he feeling here? Was he not feeling something of what the psalmist felt about the ways of the Lord, which are high? I cannot attain unto it. I can't live at this level. I can't go on under this intensity of being drawn up in the Spirit and out of myself. But he didn't really want the Saviour to go away. There were people who did. There were those who wanted the Lord Jesus to go away after he'd done a miracle in their area. And they besought him to go away, and he did go away. But when Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," the Lord said, "Fear not, for I will make you to become fishers of men. From henceforth, as this gospel records it, thou shalt catch men." You have to understand the leaps and the depths of the human soul. Depart from me? What does Peter mean? And Jesus' response, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." What does Jesus mean? He's not refusing Peter. He's not taking Peter at his word, is he? And he's holding out a new vision for Peter. Well, let's look at this passage with some awe. You remember when the Lord Jesus healed the paralyzed man who was brought to him by the four who carried him? Do you remember that great healing miracle in which the Lord Jesus established that the Lord made him to be the only one who forgave sin, that thou mightest know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin? Do you remember that that was done in the circumstance of all day preaching? The people were gathered in the room and it was overflowing to hear the word of God. And this chapter begins in exactly the same way. Not in the same place, out in the open. But everybody was gathered to hear the word of God. And I want to begin by saying that we are made susceptible to the greater experiences of the Spirit, to the more in-depth experiences of the Spirit, to a lifetime's calling of the Spirit, by our attendance on the Word of God, whether in the sanctuary or the reading of our scriptures privately at home. These things came to pass as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God. I think that word pressed has a double meaning. I think it does mean that they crowded about him. You remember the woman couldn't come near to Jesus for the press when she wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Or she touched the hem of his garment because she couldn't get near for the crowd. But there is also here the sense that they pressed him to preach the word to him, to them. That they wanted to hear that word, they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they urgently wanted to hear it, and they were prepared to drop whatever they were doing. I don't know what day of the week it was, but it would seem that they'd left all their home chores and had come to listen to the Lord Jesus expounding the word of God. Now, we do not have to press upon Jesus to hear the word of God. We may pick up the words of Jesus any time the Spirit moves us. We have his words in the four Gospels. We don't have to urge him to speak. The trouble is we have to urge our spirits to go and listen to him. But maybe we do need to press upon him for that gift of hearing the word of God, that we may read that word of God, and that we may hear it with spiritual understanding that desires to respond and indeed to be deeply, deeply moved. We are not told what Jesus had said or to what extent what he had said influenced the minds of those who were going to listen. He was some way into his teaching when he asked Simon if he could go in his boat out upon the water. Probably the crowd was pressing him closer and closer to the sea. And he thought that if he could use the boat, he could continue his teaching. And as you know, water echoes, or water magnifies the sound of the voice. So from just a little way offshore, they would all hear him well. So we read here of the Lord seeing the boats empty, seeing the owners nearby washing their nets. In other words, they were being very careful about their business. They were washing them. Well, the nets were used to water, but it was seawater and there would possibly be seaweed or other things caught up in them. So they were washing their nets. And he prayed Simon, that is to say, he asked him earnestly if he would mind rowing him out a little way in his boat so that he could teach the people out of the ship. Now the circumstances in which we hear the word of God do not matter very much. What is of the greatest significance is how we hear and what we listen. But this miracle happened after the preaching. I suppose it's true that after we've heard the word of God, sometimes the greatest things that are going to happen to us hit our hearts on the way home, or hit our hearts as we think over or talk about the things that we have heard. But when Jesus had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. here is a command that could not be brooked. Here was a command that Simon felt that he could not obey. It came with the force of the Son of God. It came with the force of someone who knew what he was talking about. He wasn't a fisherman, but this fisherman knew that the Lord Jesus knew his trade well and a few other things. And when Simon responded, "Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing," he also added, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Simon was very wise, and he teaches us something here. That when the commands of the Lord Jesus, when the words of the scripture go clean contrary to what seems to us to be natural wisdom, we go for what Jesus says rather than the natural wisdom. If the Lord Jesus says turn the other cheek, and that goes against the grain, it would be spiritual wisdom to believe the words of the Lord Jesus. And so he says that though we've laboured all night, that is to say, it was hard work, it may have been cold, but they were letting out the nets, they were pulling them in again, they were getting rid of the weeds and the bits and pieces, and then they were lowering them again, and then they were pulling up again. It was labour, they were labouring all night, they were doing the work that men should do. But we've laboured all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And it wasn't long after they'd done this that they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net broke. And this lovely, lovely chap, they beckoned. They couldn't shout over the water, but they beckoned to their partners. Did you know that Simon and his brother Andrew were partners with John and James? The word used for partner, there are two different words used for partner in this passage. The Greek word for partner is different in each case, but they are synonymous, and it's just a good translation to use the same word to translate them both. The word we have here more is companion. But the word actually for partner in business is the word that is used at verse 10. But here we have this word. They beckoned to their companions, their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And so great was the catch of fish that they filled both the ships so that both began to sink. And this, a turnaround, after they'd laboured all night, which was the proper time, the better time, and taken nothing. And the first lesson, of course, is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus, of course, after his resurrection, does a very similar thing with them again to remind them of this incident. That in spiritual things, the increase can be tremendous when there is no physical, worldly increase. Spiritual blessing can come in a place where it does not seem apparent, when there might not be the world's wealth or resources or prosperity. Spiritual riches can still come to a poor neighbourhood, to those who are poor of heart. And so they enclosed a great multitude. Jesus knows everything. I told you the other day that I wrote to the younger of the two older grandsons, and was trying to show him, because he was interested in birds, that when the Lord Jesus says, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father," think what that means in terms of implicit knowledge, not a bird. How many millions of birds are there in the world at any one time? Not one of them falls without the Father. And what does that mean for people? Because that was what the Lord was illustrating. You are more important than many sparrows. Not one falls without the Father. The things that happen to us happen by the Father's knowledge. And here you have the same great thinking. The Saviour, as the Son of God, knew where the shoals of fish are. Not to say that he might have brought them by his power. But you see, the Lord knows the movements of the fish in the ocean, as well as the migrations of the birds across the world. We have a mighty God. A God with a mighty, massive intellect, a massive, mighty power of retention of knowledge, a mighty power of sustaining the whole wide world. This is our God. This is our Saviour. Our lives are known to him intimately. Our lives, with all their interactions, are known to him immediately. And in the sight of all this, Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished. Astonishment at the marvel of our Saviour is a mark of not only of wisdom, but of great devotion. And the place where we are most astonished is to see the Lord Jesus on Calvary, hanging there, because he loves such sinners as we are. He's dying to make atonement for such sins as we have committed and thought and spoken. The peerless Son of God, the all-knowing Saviour, yet took human flesh, that he might die for his people, and by the grace of God, some of us are among him. And so we look at that cross, and maybe we understand a little of what Peter said here, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." That cross, it pierces my soul. That cross undoes me. That cross undermines all I've ever worked for in life. All I've ever hoped to be. All the reactions I've ever had. All the wickednesses I've ever thought of in order to achieve my ends. But one look at the Saviour on the cross. "Depart from me, Lord. I don't want the memory of that any longer. It's too great for me. It overmasters me. It is beyond me. It is too high for me. It's talking about things that are too great for me. How can I stand them? How can I abide them? How can I remain in them?" These are the thoughts that Peter was having. He instinctively knew, or by the Spirit knew, if you like, that he now was in the hands of the mighty Saviour, the friend of sinners. On the mountain of transfiguration, Peter said, because he knew not what else to say, "Let us make three birds, one for thee and one for the two prophets." For he knew not what he was saying. He knew not what he was talking about. On this occasion, Peter did know what he was talking about, but didn't adequately know what to say. He needed to express his awe, his sense of the might of the Lord Jesus, the power of him, the sheer wonder of his capabilities. But he was a poor man, an uneducated man, a fisherman. And he didn't know how to express it. And he could only speak as he found. And he says, "Lord, I can't live with you. I can't keep up with you. I can't equal you. I couldn't keep up with you if, if you were leading me here, there and everywhere? I think we better go our own ways. Depart from me. It would be a mistake for any of us, if the Lord calls us into his service, to say, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Unless what we were seeking to express was the marvel that such a Saviour could ever approach our hearts and do business with our souls, and then we're so overwhelmed as that the marvel of it to think that perhaps it applies to everybody else but me, and we say, depart from me, Lord. But if we actually meant him to go because we wanted to stay in our sins, that would be altogether different. There'd be no wonder in it. There'd only be selfishness. And maybe there would be death in it for us. I think this was in the boat. It raises a smile, perhaps, in a sense. If you move about in the boat, you know what begins to happen. But it would appear that when Simon Peter saw that both the ships were beginning to sink, he added to that by kneeling down at Jesus' feet. There's a touch there of a smile. But he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He wasn't alone. They were all astonished, but as usual, he was the spokesman. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they'd taken. And so was James and John. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch man. The word for catch there is a lovely, lovely choice of words to translate it by catch. The word usually means, it means a quarry, in the sense of somebody you're chasing, something you're chasing, a lion or even a person, and he's your quarry, you're gunning for him, you're after him. The target of your chase. And that's the word that our translators have wonderfully used for catch. Thou shalt catch men. Fear not, for thou shalt catch men. The catching of fish was something that would be for their death. But the catching of men, this particular word, when used not of a lion, but of a person, had an idiosyncratic meaning. It meant to catch them, but decidedly not to kill them. To take them, perhaps as prisoners of war, or to take them to make them slaves or servants, but not to kill them. And so the use of the expression to catch men. You catch fish, but they're to eat. You catch men, and it is for their life, that they may come alive and live forevermore. Peter is overwhelmed and says to the Lord, I don't think I can follow you. I don't think I could keep up with you. It would be best if our ways parted. Depart from me. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. That is to say, I will look after you. I won't run ahead of you. I won't do things that are too great for you. I won't make you sort of overreach yourself. I will help you in every capacity at every time. But so far from you going away, you're going to catch men. You're going to serve me. You're going to fulfill what I've just done. Just as there have been so many fish that caused the boats to sink, there will be so many men responsible to the gospel that you're going to begin to preach after me, that there will be millions in eternity forever because of it. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When the Lord is speaking to our souls, sometimes we hesitate. Should I make a public acknowledgement that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Should I join the church? Should I be baptized? And thinking perhaps of ourselves, we think to shrink away from it. Baptism, after all, is a funny thing. It also involves water. And it does. It symbolises the end of an old life and the coming up out into a new. It symbolises that change that has already happened. But when we heard the gospel speaking to our soul and it speaks of life everlasting, yes, we grasp it in our mind, but at the same time, wonderful though it is, we say to the Lord, "I don't know that I can keep up. I don't know that I wouldn't disgrace your name if I followed you, if I was known to be one of your people, if I went with you." And it is at that very time that the Lord said to Peter, and it is at that very time that the Lord says to us, "Fear not. Don't worry about your limitations. Leave them to me. I know the limitations. I will harness what you're going to do throughout the remainder of your life to your limitations, maybe by changing those limitations, mind you. But I'm calling you. And it is merely a first step to make a public commitment. But the first step is not the be-all and end-all. The life is in what I'm calling you to do in my service for what remains of your life. Your real life lies in serving me. Your real life lies in reaching others through the gospel as you have been reached. But you needn't be afraid. It's right that you feel inadequate. It's right that you should say, even as Moses did, I can't do this. But there got a point, do you remember, when Moses kept saying, I can't do this, that God got angry with him. It's all right for us to say, I can't do it, once, maybe twice. But when God says, I'll help you to do it, and then we keep saying, can't, that maybe the Lord will get a little tougher with us. But to Simon Peter, who said, depart from me, because he was amazed. The Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. There's nothing to be afraid of in the Christian life in terms of our devotion to the Saviour, in terms of being able to keep up our faith, for he will see to it. If there is any fear, the fear is of our own sin. But the Lord will take care of that. May the Lord instill in us such a sense of awe of the Saviour, such a sense of what it would entail to be about his business, that we feel we want to say, depart from me, because this is something way over our heads. But at the same time, we hear with that the word of the Lord Jesus saying, fear not, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. May it be that the Lord will make us real believers, really committed, and see as much fruit in souls saved as anyone has ever done in our generation by our commitment to him. Amen.